Well, good morning, everybody. For those watching online as well, glad you've joined us here this morning. Before we get into the message today, I just want to take a moment to actually call up Jocelyn. Yes, Jocelyn, come on up, please. Give her a hand. Surprise! Jocelyn has been our ministry team leader for worship for many years. Exactly, was it 8 years, roughly? Longer than that? Long time. And she's done a faithful job, and she's continued to lead worship here, but she's no longer the ministry team leader. I just want to take a moment to acknowledge everything she's done. Just a good heart, teachable, wanting to learn, wanting to praise God and to honor him in the things that are going on here. So there's a lot of work that takes place behind the scenes that most of you don't see, and other worship leaders know that as well, and the things that we do here. So thank you for your contributions, for the time sacrificed, and all you do that has been such a blessing for all of us here. So just want to say great job. I know you're still going to be leading worship, and also to Mark too and his support. And yeah, so if you're able today, give her a hi-fi, a hug, or a thank you, because like I said, sometimes we do these roles, and it's not always easy. And so we just want to say kudos to you for a job well done. So blessings. Okay, you're welcome. So as we dive in this morning to Revelation, now just to qualify as well, like we're not going through the whole book. We're going to be looking at the seven churches of Revelation, and today is just an introduction to the conversation. And I will be the first to say that many books of the Bible are obviously been studied, and all of them, and there's lots of commentaries and different resources that are available. And I would suggest that I probably don't have a lot of new things to add, because there's so many things that have been said about this particular book. And it's probably a book that causes a lot of controversy and things in the church, and everybody has a different position on the book of Revelation and whatnot. And so I want to start there by simply saying, as we do this together, I'm looking forward to this, and I'll learn along with you. Yet, let's be, as we learn about this, and perhaps you've watched lots of YouTube videos or studies on this particular book, and you have a position, and it's great to have a position. But I also want to understand that we're learning this together, and if you have a position and somebody else has a different position than you on the book of Revelation or perhaps any other books in the Bible, we want to be respectful in those dialogues as well. I've seen many folks with this particular book, especially end times and prophecy, cause a lot of conversations that aren't always good. I'm not saying that's going to happen here, but I want to just suggest that we be listening to one another and as the Lord teaches us through his word as well. So can I get an amen for that? All right, it's good. That's good. So again, I'm looking forward to this. I just want to be obedient to God and his word and what it says and as we do this together. So when it comes to the approach again, we understand this in Revelation 1. It says this: the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. As I mentioned before, Revelation can be a very challenging book for many people. And perhaps you haven't studied it. Perhaps you have. I'm not an expert on the book of Revelation, but I understand there's a lot of great things in this particular book. It's been often used in Bible studies and churches, and some have taken the book of Revelation, just like many scriptures, and have twisted it or done the doomsday cult and date setters, etc. We've all seen that. The world is supposed to end a few times already by now. And as we handle this particular book this morning and over the next several weeks, we understand it's a unique book. It's different in terms of what it stands for, and it is different from the other books in the New Testament. And it's also very different from most kinds of writings that we're familiar with even today. And as we think about that too, that we may not understand this book, it might be a little mysterious. However, we understand this, that these are God's words. And we unpack this together as well. And the word revelation in Greek actually means the uncovering or the unveiling of things. And so this book, in particular, is designed to uncover or unveil things. Not to conceal things, but to unveil things. The literature is different. This type of literature that's in the book of Revelation is it's apocalyptic, and it's kind of like this idea that many Jews and Christians back in the day, first century AD, would have known this style of writing. They were familiar with it. And there's other books in the Old Testament that talk this kind of language as well. Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah contains the style of writing as well. In the New Testament, Matthew 24 contains elements that we'll see as well. It talks about things that will be coming down the road as Jesus talked about those things as well. Now, as we think about interpretation for the particular book of Revelation, there's a few views that are out there. And what I mean by that is just how people perceive the book itself. So a couple things to consider, and these will be on the screen as well. There's a view which is called the preterist view, which essentially preterism means something that from the past. So this view really means that that the biblical prophecies related to the end times have already been fulfilled in the past. So that's one of the views that pertains to this book. There's another view called a historicistic view, which is essentially the running account of the whole church throughout history, written in advance from the time of John to the return of Christ. So we've got two views there, and there's a couple more here as well. The futuristic view, which essentially means that everything beginning with chapter 4 in Revelation and onward is yet to be fulfilled. Okay? And the idealistic view is it's a view that does not take literally the historic or the future fulfillment of these events that we see, but these are symbolic presentations of battle between good and evil. And ultimately we see that, and obviously when we see the book of Revelation, when we think about Jesus at the end, good triumphs over evil. Essentially, Jesus wins, really. If you were to boil it down to that, Jesus wins, and that's an amen for us as well. It's a good thing. Again, as I mentioned earlier, the book begins by saying, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. So let's start there. We know the ultimate source of this book is God himself. He wrote the book through someone. And that person that is identified in this book is John. Now, when you talk about John, we got to be careful too, because in the New Testament, you just can't say John, because there's many Johns in the New Testament. And this particular person, John, the author of Revelation, the Apostle John, or also referred to as the disciple who Jesus loved, he is the author of this book of Revelation. He actually wrote some other books too in the New Testament. The Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. And so it's interesting to know the background there as well. John was one of the 12 disciples. But what's interesting about John's life, he was also part of the inner circle with Jesus and also with Peter and James. And so he had a special relationship and the blessing of actually being in Jesus' inner circle with a couple of the other disciples. And as you think about that, that's a real privilege to be in that circle. And they probably saw things that the other disciples did not see. And what a blessing that must have been as well. Now we think about John here, who wrote this particular book. He faced much persecution, and he faced that quite considerably. Matter of fact, John was facing so much persecution, and he was trying to move the church forward, that in the consideration of where this revelation came to him was actually he was exiled to an island called Patmos, which was basically under rule of the Roman Empire at the time. And so this leader, Domitian was his name, did not like John because of what he was standing for, and for the church was being built, and John was being persecuted heavily. So he was exiled, John was, to go to this island, this barren, rocky island in the Aegean Sea. You can see the picture there on the screen. And the Bible says that he was condemned for the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is talking about John here. So think about that for a second, that his desire to present the gospel, to share about Christ, he was condemned to be shipped to an island for his punishment. You know, and it's when you think about that too, when his exile, it was difficult. Can you imagine for a second being exiled to an island by yourself because of the gospel? Because you're called to do something and you've been exiled to go somewhere, whatever that might be, on a barren land. And yet in this difficult circumstance, it's really apparent that God's hand was on him. Because we see in Scripture, as John survived what was going on yet in the situation, and God was not finished with what was going to happen here, and on this island, a revelation came. And that revelation came to John. While he was in this island in a cave, John received a vision. And this book that we hear today, the book of Revelation, came about because of this situation that John was in. So let's capture that for a second. That John was, again, punished for sharing the gospel, but yet in this time of hardship, there's a real blessing, not just for John, but for us and the church, for John received insight about the book of Revelation. So think about our lives today as we are perhaps going through struggle in life and we're exiled or we're struggling through something in the midst of our circumstances, in the midst of the difficulties. It's amazing that God shows up. And this blessing that John received was the book of Revelation, the visions that he was given. And like I alluded to, we'll dive more into the other churches as we talk about next week. But just to give you some background as to the purpose of the book and what's been going on. So what is the purpose of this book? It's to reveal things that will shortly come to pass. And that is the purpose. It's also a revelation, again, from Christ to encourage those who are being persecuted for their faith, for what is about to take place. It reveals a judgment to come. And it's also a warning and also a comfort for us. Let's consider this for a second. For Christ's followers that have backslidden, that are erring in sin, that are making decisions that are not glorifying to Christ, it's actually a warning we see in here in the Scriptures. We'll dive more into this next week. And this is what Revelation 2, verses 4 or 5 says. It says, "But I have this against you," and this is again talking to the Church of Ephesus, "I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." You know, that word repent is not a word that is often like to be told in the church. We often want to feel good about our faith and not get to the honesty of where we're at with Christ and the sins of who we are. Every single person in this room, everybody watching online, myself included, we're broken people. However, as we think about this, and this is a warning, let's capture this, that we are called to repent. We are called to repent for our sins. And we cannot take that lightly because Jesus tells us straight up in here, we cannot take it lightly. We have to be honest about that. And it's a warning for us. Again, we'll dive more into this next week. But let's realize there's a couple of warnings here for the erring disciple. For us who call ourselves Christ followers, do we have a heart of repentance? Do we have a heart of repentance? Do we grieve over our sin? Do we look at our hearts and how we treat people, what we say about them, whether in front of you or behind your backs? What are we doing? See, the crazy thing about all of this, and I think when we look at this warning, we have to understand something, that God sees everything. I think sometimes we as Christ followers can forget that we got away with something. Now, God isn't out there to say, "I got you," but he is definitely looking at our hearts and how we live. That's where repentance matters. It absolutely matters. The other part of this warning here is that for the faithful disciple, it's also a book of comfort for us to overcome. And Revelation 1:3 says this, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." So it's a challenge for us to be encouraged, to persevere in the midst of chaos in this world that we live in and the things that we face day to day. Now, as we look at the section of Scripture here and at the beginning, John addresses again the seven churches in Asia, modern-day Turkey today. And that's what's going on here. And Jesus commands John to write this message to every single church in this context. Now, these churches were seven real churches at the time, and some believe they represent seven church ages, while others argue they represent seven church types that we see that are alive and well today in our Western world and around the rest of the planet. Now, these types of churches have existed since the church began, and they will continue till Christ returns. And we look at the first few chapters of Revelation, the primary focus are the seven churches. And that's what we're going to dive into in this series starting next week. And as we think about that, and today was really just to give you some background to think about this, because I don't want to assume that we all have an understanding of what this book is about. So we're just going over some basics today to really get us to understand. And I encourage you to read the book of Revelation. And one of the lessons to learn is it's the book of Revelation, not the book of Revelations. Just a small thing, but keep that in mind as well. And so as we look at this, and we look at these churches that are represented by seven golden lampstands and seven angels or messengers of the churches represented by seven stars in the right hand of Jesus. So here is just a quick overview of the seven churches. And again, over the course of this series, we will dive deeply into each of these particular churches. So next week, we'll be looking at Ephesus in Revelation 2, verses 1 to 7. Now, this church here, for them, they had forsaken their first love, which is Jesus. And we'll dive into that. They were doing some good things. However, they lost their main focus, which was Christ. Smyrna there in Revelation 2, verses 8 to 11, this church would suffer much persecution. And that's what the Bible talks about here, and we'll talk about that down the road as well. The next one, see there, the church that needed to repent. Again, that word repentance comes up again. It's a word that you need to understand and unpack, and repentance essentially means that we're going our way, but we're going to repent and turn the other way and go back towards God. We're not going to create our own path. We're going to go to the path that God wants us to go. And we turn the other way, away from those things that are causing us to stumble and fall in our relationship with Christ. Fourth one there you see is the church that had false prophetess and things that were going on there. Again, we'll unpack that as well. Sardis, in Revelation 3, verses 1 to 6. This church had fallen asleep. Literally fallen asleep spiritually. And for us, as Christ followers, as we unpack that down the road, you know, we have these alarm clocks in our phones and beside our bedrooms, and we hear the alarm clock go up at 7 a.m., and we hit that snooze button, don't we? We want a few extra minutes of sleep. And we have to be careful because sometimes in our faith, we can hit that snooze button, and it doesn't come back on. And the next thing we realize, we're coasting through our faith. We're actually not growing anymore. Philadelphia, the church had endured patiently, and the last church, a church that had lukewarm faith. And again, we will dive into this as we go into the next couple of weeks here. Now, just a quick outline of the book of Revelation. Revelation 1, again, I mentioned introduction, a vision of Jesus and the letters to the churches. The visions of a judgment against unfaithful Jerusalem, Revelation 4 to 11. Vision of judgment against a pagan Rome, Revelation 12 to 19. Visions of the future and beyond, Revelation 20 and beyond. And the conclusion with final exhortations in Revelation 22. And there's, again, a lot to unpack here. And the heart behind this particular sermon series is to for us to recognize and ask those hard questions too for ourselves. Where do we line up when it comes to the warnings of this book and for the churches? What does it look like for us as a church? What does it look like for us as individuals? And if we're being honest and real about it, there's probably some things in this book, in the things we see that are messages to this church that we can learn from, that we can grow in. And I think that's the encouragement here too, that when we come into this series, or any series for that matter, when it comes to the scriptures, we always come with an open spirit, an open heart, a teachable heart of honesty and vulnerability, and a heart of repentance again and confession and whatever that looks like. When we do those things, as we see here, I think there's a reward of learning and growth, and it's a good thing. As I mentioned before, the book of Revelation is not a secret code or a puzzle. to predict the end of the world. Because there's been many date setters. And they've all been wrong. Let's just get that out of the way. They've all been wrong. And to understand that as well, that as we think about these letters to these seven churches, again, I mentioned before, they're parts of encouragement, but also challenge. And we have to take both of those and look at that as well. The book is filled again with visions and images that point to what? The ultimate return of Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what it points to. And it's a time where he will restore his people. And the church will be restored, and it'll be such an amazing day. It'll be powerful. And we don't know when that's going to happen, but when we look at this book, it's God's rescue plan in many ways. It is. It brings us hope. And one of the key verses in this particular book is from Revelation 17. It says this: these kings will go to war against the Lamb. That war is against Jesus. But he will defeat them. Because why? He is the Lord over all lords and King over all kings. His followers are chosen and special and faithful. So when you read those scriptures and you understand this, when we see the world and the things that are going on all over the place, be encouraged to know that Jesus will defeat everyone, including the enemy of our soul, Satan, the great deceiver, who rules this world, who's a prince of this world. And yet we can see that even though there's days in our life where we look and we wonder, where's the justice, where's the hope? Let me encourage you and tell you there's justice and hope in Christ. We may not receive our justice today, but he sees all things and he will deal with all of us. And as we sang that song earlier, I was just reflecting on the song of Revelation that we sang there. And then Laura, actually, are you able to, is somebody back there, put that song back on? If you're able to do that. I just want to go through the lyrics really quickly, but before we get there, just put it up. As we think about this, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Next slide, please. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Keep going. Isn't that awesome? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing, praise the King of Kings. You are my everything. And I'll stop there for a second. Don't go to the next slide. And it says, you are my everything and I will adore you. When you sang that song today and you picture glory and you picture heaven, did you sing with everything you had? Do you adore Christ? Or are we just giving lip service to the song? This song reminds me of just the power of who God is and what heaven will be like. And the angels sing to the Lord, holy, holy, holy. Next slide, please. Clothed in rainbow of living color, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder. That should bring us some chills in our spine to understand who he is and the power of who he has as well. Next slide. Blessing, honor, strength, and glory and power. To who? To Jesus, the only wise King. Do we know that today? Do we know that this morning? And as I mentioned before, this, if you were to sum up the book of Revelation, I don't want to simplify it, but if you were to sum it up and you had a bumper sticker, it would simply say, Jesus wins. Amen? And when Jesus wins, we win. And I pray and hope that your heart is aligned with Christ and is incumbent for us as Christ followers to heed again both the warnings and the blessing of this particular book. Because there's parts of this book that have not yet been fulfilled. They are coming. And we will see those things continue to unfold. Including again the time where Satan will again try to deceive all nations and all people. And there'll be a battle against the church. And that battle we live in every day, because the Bible tells us that we're in the battle in the spiritual world. And the enemy of our soul will do whatever it takes to distract us from what's important. And Scripture tells us to do what? To seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. Matthew 6, verse 33. And are we doing that? And when we do that, we take alignment on what's happening in this book and the encouragement, but also the warnings. That we are reminded that we should remain faithful, even to the point of death, in whatever we're facing, to Christ. And the book of Revelation will help us on our journey. And so friends, as we wrap this up here, and as we think about this morning, I'm going to circle back to what I said earlier about the warning and the encouragement. See, I think sometimes Jesus warns us. When you're driving down a road and there's a sign that says bridge out, chances are pretty likely you're going to slam on the brakes and turn the other way. And I think oftentimes God will put signs in our life to warn us. To warn us when we are off track. To warn us when we're not following him. To warn us, to let us know that it's time to repent. But sometimes what can happen when those warnings come up, we ignore the signs. We try to do things on our own. We try to live in the flesh. And as we consider that, as we consider the scriptures, and we think about this idea that what does the Bible tell us, that one day every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And you know what's amazing about that? I want you to capture this. When we stand before Jesus, the person beside you this morning won't be there. The person in front of you won't be there. Your family members won't be standing beside you. It will be you and Christ. And he will ask me, and he'll ask you, what did you do with Jesus? Did we live a life that honored him? Did we live with a heart of repentance? See, when we get to hear and we're in front of Christ, and every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess, it's too late. It's just too late. So it's a warning. And as a pastor, my job is to share these warnings for you and for me. Because at the end of the day, the only thing that matters is where we stand with Christ and what is our heart really like when it comes to Jesus and our relationship with him. So that's the warning. The last part of that, again, is the encouragement that comes with following Christ. See, following Christ isn't easy. And John was vanquished to an island for his faith. So therefore, what it tells me is this, that when we persevere, that when we follow the gospel, and we share the gospel, and we honor the Lord, there's a blessing in that. There's a huge blessing in that. And as you consider that, as we unpack this together, I pray that your heart, and my heart including, is open to learn and grow together as we look at this particular book and also the other parts of the Bible as well. Some of it will be uncomfortable, to be honest with you, because we get into some pretty nitty-gritty things here in Scripture. And I think it's good to be uncomfortable when it comes to these kind of conversations. Because I'm not sure about you guys, but I don't have it all together. I think some of us think we do. How teachable still are you? Because, friends, at the end of the day, and I'm going to say it again, and I think I say this often, the only thing that matters is where do you stand with Christ? And are we living a life, secretly and privately and publicly, that is honoring him? Do we have a heart of repentance? Do we still feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Because when I read the scriptures and many others, It is a theme for us to understand and recognize. Worship team, why don't you come on up? And we're going to wrap up with a song. And as we enter into worship here, as we wrap up, just come with an open heart. If you need to stand, stand. If you need to sit, sit. And ask just the Holy Spirit to lead you and to perhaps bring things forward you need to bring forward. It's a good place to start. We had our year-end reflection yesterday, and we had about a dozen people show up, and it was really good. I had some feedback this morning from someone who really appreciated the time. And it was good because we spent about 30 minutes on our own. And the thing we went through was talking about the things we need to confess, the things we need to grieve over, the things we need to be thankful for, etc. And it was just good to do that, to spend that time in quietness with the Lord. And we came back together and we shared and we prayed together. And as we do worship here right now, I want us to come in with the same spirit. Just to come in the quietness of who the Lord is. Again, if you need to stand, raise your hands, whatever you need to do. And ask Jesus to search all of our hearts today. And that we would come with that honest openness to allow Jesus to change us from the inside out.